Lord, may your presence be felt among us today as we look into your word together, as we begin this new ministerial shift, this new vision. We pray, Father, that you would be pleased and glorified in all that we do, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Now, Donald Campbell. Does anybody know that name, Donald Campbell? Donald Campbell was a British speed king, and he broke just about every record you could imagine, both on water and on land. This is during the 1950s and during the 1960s. He remains the only person who ever lived to set both world land speed records and water speed records in the very same year. He came from good stock. He was the son of Sir Malcolm Campbell, who himself held 13 world speed records in the 1920s and 1930s, both in cars and in boats. At the outbreak of World War II, Donald volunteered for the Royal Air Force, but was rejected because as a child, he had contracted rheumatic fever, and that disqualified him for service. He was an intensely superstitious man. He was afraid of the number 13. He hated the color green. He believed that no good thing could ever happen on a Friday. I disagree. Mondays are the day that no good thing normally. He was a restless man, driven to emulate, if not surpass, his father's achievements. After his father died on New Year's Eve, 1948, he set out to create speed records of his own, both on water and on land. He seemed like a genuinely lighthearted guy, very easy to get to know. But behind the public facade of Speed King, he was a complex character, proud, vulnerable, increasingly anxious about his place in the world. He was a great patriot, and he saw all of the achievements that he made by breaking these speed records as adding glory to his beloved Great Britain. He's an interesting guy. He began his speed attempts in the summer of 1949 using his father's old boat, the Bluebird K4. His initial attempts that summer were unsuccessful, though he did come close to beating his dad's existing records. Not close enough to break them, though. However, while he was in Lancashire in 1950, he heard some troubling news. An American, it's always those Americans, an American by the name of Stanley Sayers had surpassed his dad's record of speed of 141 miles per hour by traveling 160 miles per hour on water, a record that was beyond the Bluebird K4's capabilities. So over the winter of 1950 and 1951, the Bluebird was substantially modified, and Campbell was able to get the new and improved craft up to a blazing 170 miles an hour on water. On water. Unfortunately, in the process, the boat was structurally damaged and it was wrecked. So the very next year, the American again, Sayers, raised his record by 8 miles, broke Donald Campbell's record. The new record was 178 miles. As they say in the hood, it was on. In early 1953, development began on a state-of-the-art all-metal jet-powered hydroplane called the Bluebird K7 to challenge the record which the American now held. The K7 was designed to achieve a speed of 250 miles per hour. Campbell would go on to set 7 world speed records with the K7 between 1955 and 1964. The first of these marks was set on July 23rd, 1955, when he pushed it to 202 miles. This began a steady series of speed record increases that stretched all throughout the next decade. Campbell and the K7 hit 216 at Lake Mead in Nevada. Then in 1956, 225, and in 1957, 239, and in 1958, 248, and then in 1959, 260 miles per hour on water. And after seriously owning the world water speed records, he turned his attention to begin breaking some land records. His car, the CN7, was designed to hit speeds of up to 500 miles per hour. Before long, he made two courageous runs along a shortened and still damp track and posted a new official land speed record. And fresh on the heels of success of that, he decided to go after more water speed records to really achieve the golden rung, the brass ring, whatever it is that they call it. And as a professional water speed racer myself, I don't want to burden you down with jargon. But as we say, he wanted to go for the brass ring. He wanted to do something that had never been done before, that one person would hold the world land and the world water speed records in the same year. And he did, and to this day, still is the only one who's ever done it. It's pretty amazing. But even after accomplishing that, traveling at an unthinkable speed over water of 276 miles per hour, he decided to go one more time. His sights were set on the big 300. He wanted to travel over water at 300 miles per hour. The Bluebird K was fitted with a lighter and more powerful engine. The trials didn't go well. The weather was appalling. The K7 suffered an engine failure when one of her intakes collapsed and debris was drawn into the engine. By the middle of December, he made a few high-speed runs in excess of 250 miles per hour, but this was still far below the existing record. Finally, on January 4th, 1967, the weather conditions were at last suitable for a try. Campbell commenced the first run just after 8:45. The Bluebird moved slowly out into the middle of the lake, where it paused as Campbell lined her up. And then, with a deafening blast of power, Campbell applied full throttle and the Bluebird surged forward. Clouds of spray issued from the jet pipe. Water poured all over the rear spar. And after a few hundred yards at 70 miles per hour, the Bluebird unstuck herself from the surface and rocketed off toward the south end of the lake, producing her characteristic comet tail of water spray. She passed the first marker, the first buoy marker, at 285 miles per hour, in a perfect steady trim, nose down, still accelerating. It was successful, and it was exhilarating. And instead of refueling and waiting for the wash of the lake to kind of settle in, he decided to return and take another shot at it immediately. This wasn't unprecedented. He'd done this before. And after the first run, the second run was even faster. He accelerated to a speed of 328 miles an hour. But there's a problem with traveling through life that fast. At speeds like that, things fly. Things that aren't supposed to fly. The Bluebird began experiencing bouncing episodes on the starboard sponson with increased ferocity almost immediately. At peak speed, the most intense and the long-lasting bounce precipitated a severe deceleration episode, and the K7 simply dropped back into the water. The engine flamed out. The craft experienced a gliding episode with an increasing angle of attack before completely leaving the water at a static stability pitch-up of 4.2 degrees. Then the ship and the man inside of her executed an almost complete somersault, exactly 320 degrees, slightly off axis, before plunging into the water. The boat cartwheeled around the water before finally coming to rest. Mr. Wappet, who was Campbell's teddy bear mascot that he brought with him on every run, was found among the floating debris, and the pilot's helmet was recovered. The Royal Navy divers made efforts to find and to recover the body, and they were eventually able to recover the craft, but his body was not recovered until many, many years later, 2001, still wearing the nylon suit that he still had the nylon suit that he had made the run with. His last words on the final run, 31 seconds, were recorded on a radio intercom. He said, "I can't see very much. The water's very bad indeed. I'm galloping over the top. She's giving a terrible row here right now. I can't see anything. I've got the bows out. I'm going..." And that was the end of the transmission. As I said, eventually his body was located and removed from the lake 34 years later in 2001. You know what? There's a danger at traveling through life too fast. There's a danger at traveling through life too fast. And I've been thinking about that a lot lately. I've been a lot of beautiful places in my life. Now, don't be jealous, because when I got there, I didn't have any money to do anything. But I've been to a lot of beautiful places in my life. I should say we've panhandled in a lot of beautiful places in my life. I've climbed Mount Olympus 3 times. Absolutely beautiful. I've been all over Italy. I got saved while I was living in Sicily for 6 months. I've seen the sunrise over Hungary and bathed both sides of the river, Buda and Pest, in a beautiful light of multifaceted colors. I've seen the sunset over Thessaloniki Bay hundreds of times. We lived there for years. I've been to Paris twice, Venice for a week at a time, traveled throughout most of Spain. My family and I stayed for a while at a beautiful tiny fishing village in Serades, where we looked across the beautiful tranquil lake and we saw 3 countries, Greece, Albania, and Macedonia, shake hands and share a common border. And we were surprised as the cows came to invade our dinner at the only outside restaurant that that exists there. I've wondered at God's creation, looking at the beautiful lakes at the Berkshires. I've been out in the middle of some of the Earth's largest oceans on 2 different aircraft carriers. I've been to Beale Street in Memphis, where they say the blues began. And I've hiked with Mary through the Rhodope Mountains in Bulgaria. I led several mission teams to Bulgaria. I've been there many, many times. This photo is a moment, a team that we brought over near the beginning. You might know that guy all the way in the corner. That's Pastor Kyle DeGagney now. He was but a young whippersnapper back then, but he's pastoring a church over in Warren, Rhode Island. But this was a terrible moment, because when we saw this, we came upon this wall, I realized as we brought our missionary team there to do mime, you'll notice there's a semicolon on the shirts. That's because in Greek, the semicolon is a question mark. So we had our people walking around with question marks, and people would come by and they'd say, "What's the question?" "Never mind the question, let me tell you the answer." You know? But when we saw this wall, we realized that the Catholic missionaries had been there before us, and we sank in despair. I've watched as our girls swam in the warm, pristine waters of Rhodos and run joyfully through Vondelpark in Amsterdam. I've been to Hawaii, Turkey, Santorini, the heights of the monasteries in Meteora, many, many beautiful places. Folks, I've even been to Cumberland, where all the beautiful people live. And yet, in traveling all these places, there's one thing that I have noticed that's a constant, a remarkable constant in all of these places. Waking up and seeing the most beautiful, dazzling things, and I'm sure you've seen some of these places, and you look and you say, "Look, God made this." I remember being in Hawaii with the Obrevskis, and I remember waking up and seeing the beauty of God's creation rising over the water and think, "I can live here and still be in America? Wow, what a deal that is. It's so beautiful." But I've found something that's true in every place I've ever been. Everywhere that we've gone, and Mary and I have such a sense of wonder about all these things. We love to learn. And so I would be blown away by every place I visited. And I would ask people, "What's it like to live here? I mean, what must it be like to wake up in the morning and see that?" And to my surprise, the answer has almost always been the same. "Well, after a while, you get used to it. After a while, you get used to it." Now, that makes sense, right? We can track with that. The answer shouldn't surprise us, because no matter where we live, eventually we begin to take it for granted. We stop paying attention. We've seen the sun rise over Providence so many times that we forget to be in awe of it. We become underwhelmed with South County. We get used to it. We stop paying attention because many times we're just moving through life too fast. Do you get a sense of that? Of all the places that I've been, and I'm only talking for myself here, but of all the places I've ever been, I've never found one place, not a single place on the earth, I would rather live than New England. Now, that's me. Maybe that's not you. Maybe you have a desire to live somewhere else. But I love New England better than I love any other place on the earth. I love the seasons. I love the people. I love their blue-collared crankiness. I love the Red Sox. I love clam chowder and bumper stickers. I love Harvest Community Church. That's no joke. I mean, isn't New England a beautiful place to live? We can drive to the mountains. We can walk in the forest. We can get to Gansett in a half an hour. And especially now with the leaves changing over, I mean, it's just breathtaking. This is home. Did you already see the picture of the houses? Go to the next slide, Steve, if you would. No, the other one, the other way. That's my living room. I just messed up my own little joke here. Just go back two slides. No, all right, go forward, 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 just go forward. There. That's Providence. That's Providence. Isn't that beautiful? Now, that's a gift to everyone who drives by that every day. This beautiful painting that God has made in nature with the colors. But we miss it. We become too familiar with it. So Mary and I love to sit in our living room. I knew that wasn't going to work. And we like to look out at not only the peasants, but we like to look out at the beautiful, magnificent nature. But the truth of the matter is, in saying all of this, I miss a lot of it. I try to be aware of it, but I miss a lot of it. Do you know why? I'm awfully busy. And I go through life too fast. And this is something Mary and I have been talking a lot about lately in our own, looking at our own schedules and saying we've got to find some level ground. We've got to find some normalcy here. We have a sense that we're moving too quickly. So sometimes we just stop paying attention, and sometimes we just are moving too fast. But it's October 22nd today, and the fall has arrived in beautiful New England, and the leaves are turning, and the weather is beautiful, and the perfect weather is here, and we can get outside and we can enjoy nature. But be honest, have you ever thought, I'd love to go and take a walk through the woods today. I'd love to take it all in. I'd love to listen to the birds. I'd love to discover the fingerprints of God on the beautiful creation that he's made. But I just don't have time. I am tethered to my busyness. I am tethered to my responsibilities. I have people who are counting on me. And I get it. It's legitimate and it's true. I have more things on my list of things to do today than I have hours to do them in the woods. Are just going to have to wait. But the woods don't wait. And the woods are the least important thing that we have to consider. There are people that we miss. There are events that we miss. Does any of this ring true? Do you feel like you're moving a little quick? That's what many of our lives are like all the time. And I'm no exception. Our responsibilities force us to move fast, really fast, speed of light fast. And it seems that rather than slowing down, each day we set out to break the previous day's speed record. How much more stuff can I cram into today? But we all know that setting aside a little bit of time to think, time to disconnect from the world, perhaps to enjoy a little bit of nature, is not only healthy, but it's spiritually exhilarating. C.S. Lewis wrote that because God created the natural, invented it out of his love and artistry, it demands our reverence. Not that we worship nature, we worship the God who made nature. David put it this way, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. But there's a real danger in moving through life too fast. We miss a lot of important things. We miss a lot of important moments. We miss divine appointments. People that God intended us for us, God intended for us to see that we don't see because we're moving too quick. We miss a lot of important people. Tomorrow's blog is going to be interesting. It asks the question, if you could share a bench with anybody who's ever lived, who would it be? Who would you share half an hour with? And I'm going to make a case for who I would share it with. You might have I'm sure you'll have a different answer than I do. But the point is, anyone that I would want to share that bench with, I would have had plenty of time to share with while they were here. For me, it would be my mom, my dad, my aunt, my uncle, somebody who was very dear to me and is no longer here. And so it asks us to consider, well, what people are in your life right now that you should share a bench with and you don't? Before it's too late. What happens is we move so fast and we try so diligently to break yesterday's speed record that we're blasting by people that God wants us to see, benches that God wants us to fill, lunches that God wants us to have. And I get it. I get the idea where we look at our schedule and we say, but I don't know what to take out. We've got to be honest with ourselves, brutal with ourselves, and ask which of the things that consume large portions of our time are actually things that we've incorporated into our schedule that are not God things. Are we getting rid of essential things to make room for important things? And I think that's the question. We miss important people when we're traveling too fast. And you know what happens? Before you know it, some of those people are sick. And then before you know it, some of those people are gone. And you go to a funeral, and time stops. For a couple of days, you're on bereavement. You're not thinking about work. You're not thinking about... The clock stops. And all you can think about are memories of should-haves and dids and would-haves. But then after a couple of days, color floods back into the room. Life continues. And within a week or 2 weeks, you're traveling at the speed that you were before the loss. Isn't that true? Funerals, we meet people that we haven't seen in years. Cousins, friends. And we say, hey, we got to get together. Does it ever happen? No. Very rarely. We often miss the blessings that God has laid before us today because we're so preoccupied with the cares of tomorrow. Jesus said, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, or your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And then in verse 33, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, don't be anxious for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. In other words, you know what? The cares that you're worrying about tomorrow, they're going to come whether you worry about them or not. So don't be anxious for tomorrow. It'll have enough. It'll be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is a very different way of thinking, isn't it? This way of thinking of each day not as an opportunity to speed through life at a faster and more rapid pace, but to spend a day in search of discovering another kingdom. God, in everything that I have to do today, what is it that you want me to see? What is it that you want me to experience? Where is your presence here? Where are your fingerprints? God's kingdom. Jesus said, seek that first, and everything else that you need will be provided. Sometimes I find myself, and you see if this makes sense to you, I find myself looking at the day ahead, waking up in the morning, and after my 13th or 14th cup of coffee, you know, and it starts to dawn on me how terrible this day is going to be, I start looking at the day ahead, anticipating the busyness of it, everything that has to get done. And when I do, I find myself getting tired and overwhelmed before the day's even begun. Have you ever experienced that? I know I'm not alone in that, but then there are other days. Days where I'm a little bit wiser. Days that I call sapient days. To be sapient means to exercise true wisdom or good judgment. And some days I do. Not every day. But some days, rather than allowing myself to be consumed by the rush of the day even before it begins, I slow down. I acknowledge God's presence with me. I consider the blessings of the coming day. And after a while, those elusive blessings, those blessings that like to peep and hide, those blessings begin to show themselves. They begin to poke their heads out of my morning fog. I stop. I think. I consider. I invite God into my day. And when I do, he always comes. I invite him to share the day with me. And then, in those days, those rare times when I'm wise, rather than beginning the day with weariness, I begin it with worship. And it's a very different kind of day. But not all of my days are like that. So I think I need to be more careful. Because sometimes I can travel through the day so fast that I'm not paying attention. I'm not paying attention to people I need to pay attention to. And at times, I'm not even paying attention to God, that he's with me. This helps me to consider the many good things that he's done. When I welcome him into my day, it helps me to realize that no matter how difficult this day is that's coming up, that God is with me and it's going to be okay. And I find that the more thankful I am when I consider his blessings, the more prayerful I become. I think that our thankfulness leads to prayerfulness, and that's really good. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. And following, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Rejoice, pray, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you and for me. But I can't do any of those three things if I'm moving too fast. I just can't. I need to slow down. Slowing down helps me to be content as well. The Apostle Paul, who was no stranger to suffering, said he learned how to be content. He said, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. And he gave us what that secret was in the very next verse when he said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He was aware that Jesus was not only for him, but Jesus was with him. He was walking through the trial with Jesus, and that made it all okay, even the difficult stuff. Unfortunately, I think one of the devil's most effective strategies to God's children, me and you, is that we go through the storms of life without acknowledging Christ's presence in them. And when we do, we become discouraged and we feel alone and we lose heart. The best way he can do that is by getting us busy. He wants our faith to grow dim. He wants us to lose our joy, to lose our peace, to be neutralized in our work as his ambassadors, as disciples. And the best way he can do that is to get us busy. So that the day goes by where we don't even consider the appointments that God had for us. The little touch that God wanted to give to people along the way. The things that make us human. The things that make us God's children. A new way of living this Christian life. And why do we miss it? Because we're traveling too fast and we crash. Listen, it's hard to climb into heaven and speak to God when we're surrounded by all of our electronic devices and the Facebook beep keeps pulling us back to the earth. We've got to find a way to slow down. To hear the still small voice of God, I have to pause and actually listen. To get quiet, to slow down long enough to hear the Holy Spirit whispering to us. Paul reasoned it out this way. He said, look, I love God. And I'm called according to his purpose. Therefore, God is actively working everything together for good in my life. Even the difficult stuff, even the uncomfortable stuff. God is always there to remind us that he's with us. He's always there to remind us of his work in us. God is always there to assure us that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. But I don't believe that he's going to compete with our busyness. I don't believe that he's going to shout above our radio or our television. I don't believe he's going to shuck off his shoes and chase us down the street as we're blasting through life trying to break the speed record that we set yesterday. No. I think he tells us to consider. That takes time. To meditate, think, reason through. That takes time. To slow down. To pay attention. Jesus warned us not to be so consumed with tomorrow that we miss today, with the cares of tomorrow that we miss the blessings of today. Today has its troubles. Amen? Say amen if you believe it. Tomorrow will have its troubles too. Big change, right? But even though there's trouble enough for every day, there are blessings too. There are blessings too. You're not going to see them if you don't slow down. No matter what today looks like, it has its blessings. Even if I'm lying on a hospital bed fighting cancer on the threshold of death, there are blessings that are there for me that day. I remember sitting with my mom in the hospital just a few days before she was released to go home, and she came home on hospice. She was dying. And we used to take turns, me, my brother Mike, and my sister, we used to take turns going and sitting with her so she was never alone, and obviously my stepdad, Cappy. And I remember in this really, really difficult time, she was kind of half asleep, and I'm sitting there watching her go in and out, and the phone rang, and it was Allie, her oldest granddaughter. And I remember sitting on the side of the bed just watching her face light up. And there it was. God's blessing to my mom on one of the most difficult days of her life. She saw it. There was a change. And then I remember when she came home and she was on hospice and they moved the hospice bed into her and Cappy's bedroom. We were always with her. We were taking turns sleeping over at night. And I remember that in one of the last days that she was conscious before she slipped away, Amy came over and put Jacob in her arms. Now, if you've met Jacob, I don't think he has stood still for 3 seconds except for this day. She held him for the longest time. He was alert. He was awake. He sat in her arms. Her face lit up, and God was there. And God was blessing. And it was a difficult time. It was a difficult time for her. It was a difficult time for Cap. It was a difficult time for our whole family, for the grandchildren. I know everyone in our family has stories like this. Even in the most difficult times, there are God's blessings, but we have to stop long enough to see it. We have to slow down to a speed where we can actually look for what God is doing. I don't think he's going to compete with all of the stuff that we bring into our lives. We were all struggling, but we saw God's blessings. Our family takes death pretty hard, I gotta tell you, we really do. I know everybody struggles with it, but I mean, we have some real issues with losing people, it's hard. And there were blessings there for us, even though we had to look for those blessings between windows covered with rain to find them. Okay. I know that sometimes God's blessings are less obvious than at other times, but he's always there. He always wants to speak with us. His blessings are always there too. We just have to slow down long enough to see them popping out their heads from behind the corners. There's a danger in going through life too fast. You know what the Bible tells us over and over again, church? It tells us that Jesus wants us to live, really live, every day, regardless of the circumstance. Not just exist, but experience an abundant life with a genuine awareness of God's presence and all those things that make us his children, all those things that give life his meaning. There's not a day that goes by that he isn't there. He just is. And when we slow down long enough to acknowledge that he's walking with us, when we remember that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning, the day is different. Our hope becomes firmly fixed, no matter what the circumstances are, it becomes firmly fixed on the God who is the giver of every good gift. So God, you haven't put me through this terrible day without putting blessings there for me. You haven't put me through this incredibly discouraging time without and many of those encouragements are one another, the members of your own church family. We have one another. We have the Holy Spirit. We have God's presence. We just have to slow down long enough to listen. But when we move too fast, we take these things for granted. We take them for granted until they're no longer with us. Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day. Give us this day. Not next week. Not 5 weeks from now. Today. Give us this day our daily bread. Feed us, Lord, with what we need. But to do this, we have to slow down. There's a real problem with traveling through life too fast, because at such speeds, things fly.